Let's turn tonight to that Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 19. And last week we touched on the sign of the potter's house as the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, showing different illustrations of the falling away of the people of Israel, falling away of God's people, and giving different illustrations of that falling away. And one is the potter. If you ever watched a potter work at a potter's wheel, get an idea of what he's talking about here. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get the potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem," speaking to leadership and the people. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which so whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." So this Valley of Hinnom here, it's a place outside of Jerusalem where they burned the garbage. It's a place of fire. It's also a place of where they would worship Molech, a pagan god. And he's saying that I'll bring evil upon this place. In other words, I'm going to judge it. Why is that? He says, because you've forsaken me. You've burned incense to other gods, shed innocent blood, sacrificing their children to Baal. And he's making his position clear toward idol worship here. He says, I didn't command it. I didn't speak of it. I didn't even think of it. This is all, in other words, made up by you folks. Therefore, verse 6, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Every one that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Oops, pardon me. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. A siege is what took place in those days, where they would encamp themselves around a city and, I mean, literally camp out for a year or two. And just, they would cut off all communication in another city, cut off the food supply, the water supply, if they didn't have one coming internally. And the people would get so hungry, he's saying, that they could even turn to cannibalism here. But it's interesting, because as gruesome as this is, if you imagine Jeremiah, it's not like they had newspapers where he could come down and get the daily newspaper each morning, but you'd be hearing from the prophet here and telling this awful news to the people. But the whole idea is to get them to repent. And he's saying that he's going to allow this slaughter to the people the same way that they have allowed the slaughter to their own children, sacrificing their children to Baal. And of course, we sacrifice our children in this nation to the altar of sexual freedom. But it certainly got God's attention. And now, as God proclaims this judgment on Israel, he has Jeremiah break the bottle which represents Israel. Verse 10, he says, "And then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Pardon me. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So the Lord is telling them what they've done wrong, but they're refusing to listen. And, you know, as we steer our children, and sometimes through discipline we steer them, here's the Lord has the children of Israel, but full grown, and he's trying to steer them into righteousness. And it's not always easy to obey the Lord. It's not always easy. However, I did run across a poem, though. Let's see if I have it here. I think I do. Oh, here it is. Yeah. It's not always easy to smile and be nice when we're called to sacrifice. It's not always easy to put others first, especially when tired and feeling our worst. It's not always easy to do the Father's will. It wasn't so easy to climb Calvary's hill. But we as his children should learn to obey, not seeking our own, but seeking his way. It's not easy to fight the good fight. It's not always easy to fight the good fight, but it is always good, and it is always right. I like that. So he's talking about the potter and the clay again, and of course the clay here is Israel, and he's just saying, you know, as clay here, you've resisted the Lord for too long. You've resisted the potter. And the Lord was going to allow the enemy to shatter them. So he went to... Jeremiah goes to this town of Tophet, and he breaks the bottle, as the Lord told him to, and telling the people that they're going to go into captivity. At this point in time, Josiah, who was the good king, he's dead. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah in this period. He was the worst, and he was the weakest, and he is now on the throne. And in chapter 20, as we move on here, Jeremiah is going to jail. Just give you a little foresight here. Jeremiah is going to be imprisoned. The first eight verses. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which were by the house of the Lord. And if you've seen any old movies, you see what stocks are. They were two boards with holes cut in. You could put your head through and your hands through, and they would close the board down in the back, and you'd just be in there. And sometimes the feet would be in also, and you'd be sitting down. So those were stocks. They were meant to hold people in one position for a long period of time. And you can imagine the muscle cramps that would come from being in the stocks. So he says, verse 3, And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib, which means terror on every side. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall behold it. And I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt thou die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah is speaking. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So pasture means prosperity all around. And that's what they were hoping for. But Magor Mizabib means terror all around. So Jeremiah is warning the place, Pasher, where they're thinking that everything is great, that there's a terror all around them that's about to come because of the judgment the Lord's going to pour out. So he's in stocks, on display for all to see. That was the idea, is to put someone in public stocks, public humiliation, persecuted in front of other people, really to silence them. He was trying to shut Jeremiah up. And a warning to others is don't speak against the things that the people are doing here. And, you know, it's kind of interesting when we look at who started Jeremiah's persecution. It was a religious leader who didn't like what he said. We had religious leaders that persecuted and crucified Jesus also. And we have a lot of the liberal leaders in the church today who are not just, I guess I wouldn't say persecuted, but rejecting God's word. Not teaching God's word from the pulpits. And it's really God's word that we need the most, because that's what changes hearts. And many see God's word is something that goes against their life goals, because their life goals are often in conflict with God's goals. And oftentimes in this world, we see people that are more concerned with success than righteousness. And actually, success in a Christian's life is to be faithful to God. It's accounted for us to be faithful, and righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. Verse 9, he goes on and says, then I said, I will make mention of him. I'm sorry. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah is bold. He's not easily intimidated. He's not somebody who can easily be put off. It reminded me of chapter 4 of Acts, verse 18. This is Peter and John. It says, they called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we have seen so much, it's had such an impact on our lives that we can't shut up. Jeremiah, he's seeing a lot of conflict coming into his life because of his ministry. He may have a desire to give that up, but he just couldn't deny God's call in his life. He couldn't shut up. He said it was like a fire burning in his heart. And I think about John, when John wrote that wonderful chapter 17 of the book of John, of Jesus' high prayer. But he also, in 1 John 1, the first verse, it says, you know, because he's talking about Jesus. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. You know, you can almost hear the excitement in John as he's writing, like, you won't believe what we saw, what we just followed. And he's filled us with this love for him. Verse 10, he goes on and says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But the Lord of hosts that tries the righteous. It means he tests the righteous, tries the righteous in the reins of the heart. He sees the reins of the heart. He sees what it is that steers us. Let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So Jeremiah is he's praying, he's rejoicing, and he kind of sings the blues here. Listen, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Ooh. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Wow. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a child is born unto thee, making him very glad. You think Jeremiah is having a bad day? Verse 16, and let that man be as the cities when the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. Well, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore I came forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Wow. Jeremiah seems to be getting his eyes off the Lord here. And any time we get our eyes off the Lord and focus on ourselves, we're in trouble. Because circumstances can sometimes consume us. If somebody dear to us has left us, or somebody dear to us has died, or if we've lost a job, or a family member, or a house, or whatever the case may be. And the enemy can come in like a flood and just rob us of our joy. And we could fall into what Jeremiah has here, is deep despair. He's saying, I wish I'd never been born. And that's only because he doesn't see the whole picture like we see the whole. We don't see the whole picture either. We're usually consumed by the moment. We forget that, wait a minute, I'm going through this for a reason. I know God's going to bring it to good because the Bible says that, but it sure does hurt now. And when we're in the middle of these, we need to be keeping our eyes on the Lord and his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love. That's where the encouragement comes from, because he's more than our circumstances. He's greater than all his gifts. He himself is greater than anything he can do for us. He's fully adequate for every situation that we face in life. He's El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the God who is sufficient. And that's who God is. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. And again I say rejoice. Rejoicing and being exceeding glad is a place of rest. And often our circumstances won't let us be there, but the Lord can overcome our circumstances. Chapter 21. Let's look at the first two verses here. My electronic device died on me today because I didn't charge it. So I'm using real paper notes again. Let's see, what was I reading here? Chapter 21, first two verses. The word, this is a message to King Zedekiah. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. So Zedekiah here sends Pashur to Jeremiah to ask about the future. And pardon me, in the last chapter, Pashur was the one that put Jeremiah and the stocks on display for all to see as he was being persecuted, that he might be silenced, that he might be a warning to others. And then Jeremiah in verse 3 said to them, then Jeremiah said to them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, that means outside the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. and I myself will fight against you. With an outstretched hand and a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. I myself, he says, will fight against you, in verse 5. The Lord spoke to Isaac in Genesis 26. He said, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. You want him on your side. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed, for my servant Abraham's sake. He spoke to Israel in Isaiah 41. He said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He spoke to Jeremiah back in chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord spoke to Paul in Corinth in Acts 18:10, I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And now Jeremiah is saying, I myself will fight against you. I myself will fight against you. It's the only place in Scripture he says, I'll fight against you. Where Paul adds a little light to this in Romans 8:7, he says, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So, you know, we see much of the world as an enemy of God because they don't accept the words of God. They don't accept the word of God. They don't accept God's son. And they're truly enemies of God. And they should, well, they don't expect to be treated any differently than anyone else. But it may all only come to light to some at the judgment seat. In verse 8, he goes on and says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. This is one of the mysteries that the Word of God has brought out, was the way of eternal life and death. Romans 8:13, Paul said, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if we're born again, we should be led by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. In John 3:36, Jesus said, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? The wrath of God lives on top of someone. In other words, you know, God's outside of time. We think of past, present, future. But if someone hasn't come to belief in the Son of God and faith in Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God is sitting on them waiting to be released. You know, when they leave that body, then God's wrath is poured out on them. But we who go to the judgment seat with Christ have his righteousness, and we don't receive God's wrath because it was poured out on Christ on the cross. Wow. Yeah, we think often of the physical suffering that Christ went through on the cross, which was pretty severe. Nails in the hands, actually probably the wrists, in the feet, spear in the side, the crown of thorns, baking in the sun, dying of thirst. But there was that time when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God turns his head away from Jesus and pours out his wrath on this sin-filled, God-rejecting world. That's the part I don't think we can ever come to understand what he did. That's probably what broke his heart and burst his heart. Verse 9, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. He that goes out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll burn it with fire. So when Jeremiah is really prophesying here the destruction of Israel, and he said, people have a choice. You can stay here and die or go out and surrender and live. And touching verse 11, and touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like a fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I'm against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and the rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. I'll kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Zedekiah may have been thinking, gee, Jehoiakim, he was a king that he was as bad as I am. If you look at his history, he probably thought, and God didn't destroy us then. So God's not going to destroy us now. We'll be okay. But Jeremiah has a responsibility. Responsibility of leadership is to caution people in the exercising of our freedoms. Because when we are in leadership and we exercise freedoms that we may have that others shouldn't have, it can lead others into sin. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians. But I think one of the mistakes even we as Christians make is that we interpret God's patience and grace in his long-suffering for acceptance. Well, last time I did this, I got away with it, we might say. He didn't kill me then, so I guess I can do it again. I guess it's okay. And we get to that attitude, well, I can't be that bad, and that sin can't be that bad, even though the Bible says I shouldn't be doing that. But what happens is that, like Zedekiah here, we end up justifying sin just because we're still alive and we survived it last time, and we mistake God's patience for approval. And I think it's easy to fall prey to that. I think we have time for one. Let's take another look. Let's look at chapter 22 here. This is a message to Zedekiah continuing here. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. So here they are near destruction, and God's giving one more opportunity for deliverance. And this seems that there are times when people get so set on evil, so set on carrying out the sin that they're in, that they can't turn around from it. And they end up keeping stealing, keeping lying, continuing in it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I know what it feels like to touch a hot stove. We get these scars across our forearm as we put wood in, and you get this that goes across your arm, and there's a scar there, and you can lose the feeling in that. And the idea here is that our conscience can get that way too. If we do something that's wrong, it can kind of put a scar across our conscience where we don't feel that conviction for sin again. And that's what he's saying to Timothy here. Scarred and unfeeling towards sin. No conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a dangerous place to be. Deaf and blind to the things of God. And it wasn't because the Jews didn't have God's word. They had God's word. They even had a prophet right in their midst warning them at the time, and they just wouldn't heed it. So verse 4 says, if you do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you'll not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Ooh, that's the Lord swearing it. If the Lord swears it, in other words, he promises it, it's so. You can be sure it'll come to pass. In verse 6, he says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? And then they shall answer, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them." So Gilead and Lebanon here, very cultivated. The cedars of Lebanon were very well known. He's saying, I'll take it all and turn it into wilderness. Why would God do this to them? He tells them, they've forsaken, even the people knew. Hey, these were God's people. He made a covenant with them, and they've forsaken it. It's like they tore up the contract and just burnt through it in the fire. They not only worshipped other gods, but they served other gods that aren't gods. In Hebrews chapter 7, I want to read a few verses, verses 7 through 10. It's the same as spoken of. For if that first covenant, speaking of the law of Moses, remember the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the Jews, contrasting the law and grace. For if that first covenant, the law of Moses, had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. In other words, we wouldn't need the New Testament, the new covenant. For finding fault with him, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And this is what he's dealing with back in Jeremiah here, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So here we are, 2,600 years later from when he's dealing with Israel through Jeremiah. Are the Jews still a people? Yes, they are. Think about it. Americans aren't a people, okay? We're just a mixed breed of lots of people. But the Jews are a race. They're still a people. This is 2,600 years later now. A little further on in chapter 9 of Hebrews, pardon me, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more..." Now he's talking about that old covenant. "How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." Wow. Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's go back here to verse 10 of chapter 22. "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goes away or is dead. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return here." In the King James it says thither. "He shall not return thither or here anymore or there, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. So, and Shalom was captured and died in Egypt, just as God prophesied. Verse 13. Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages, and gives him not for his work. He's speaking of King Jehoiakim. He would have people work for him, then he wouldn't pay them for it. He would take advantage of his position. He was taking advantage of the poor. The rich were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer, and it was because of the leadership under Jehoiakim, verse 14 through 18, that says, I will build me a wide house and large chambers and cut in out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. In other words, I'm going to make a big house. I got all this money now that I've taken from other people because I haven't paid them their wages. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And Josiah was a good king, his dad. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. And as it turns out, Jehoiakim was captured, and he died in Egypt. He's just saying ahead of time, you're not going to lament over Jehoiakim because of what he's done. Verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spoke unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. Thus hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. Wow. It's a dangerous thing when we don't listen to God, we don't obey his voice. He was trusting in his own wealth, wealth that he had gotten, you know, ill-gotten gains. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, whosoever will be chief among you shall be, let him be your servant. That's what Christians are, we're to serve. Verse 22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors. Ooh. And thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makes thy nest in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain of as of a woman in travail or in labor. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of those of them whose face thou fearest, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and my mother that bare thee, Nehushta, is into another country, where you are not born, and there you shall die. And Kaniah and Nehushta were actually taken to Babylon, and they died there. And then verse 27 and 28, but to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. They won't go back there. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? So Kaniah, he was king at 18 years old. He was king for 3 months. And then Babylon took over Jerusalem, and Kaniah was known as, also known as Jehoiakim and Jeconiah. But Jeconiah means that Jehovah has established. Jeremiah removes the Jehovah part and just reports him as plain Kanaya. Jack Kanaya. Jack Kanaya. Okay, let's see. He says there's a vessel. He's a vessel in which there is no pleasure. Interesting note, because we are created for God's good pleasure, and to be fulfilled, we should be bringing pleasure to God. How do we bring pleasure to God? Doing His will. Simple. Obey. And too many in our nation live for their own pleasure. You know, basically, not voicing the words, but saying, "My will be done, God, not yours." Thinking that's what's going to bring fulfillment. Fact is, people that seek after their own will never be fulfilled. Verse 29 and 30. Oh, we're at the end of the chapter. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Well, later on in chapter 36 in Jeremiah, it'll say, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of heat, and in the night to the frost. And some Bible trivia here. No descendant of Jeconiah would ever sit on the throne of David. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And you can carry that lineage right down to Joseph. Joseph can't be Jesus' father because he's from the line of Jeconiah, through David, through Solomon, through Jeconiah. And no descendant of Jeconiah can ever sit on the throne of David. Well, he was a stepdad. What I'm saying is Joseph, in that context, could not be the biological son of Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit was anyway, but... Mary, she comes through David, through Nathan, not Solomon and Jeconiah. So Jesus can one day claim the throne of David to reign as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, forever and ever and ever. In fulfillment of God's promise to David and to all mankind, and Jesus' genealogy, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to close with this. Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. That's a good place to end, because in his kingdom there is no end. Next week, we're going to talk about the future restoration and the conversion of Israel as we pick up with chapter 23 next week. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the insights that you give us through your word, Lord, that we can know that your word is true and accurate to the tiniest detail, Lord. And we just praise you for that, Lord. So be with us now, Lord, as we have a time of fellowship and prayer. And fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the things that need doing around us, Lord. Give us sensitivity to the unsaved, Lord, that need to hear your word, that we would be bold and gracious in presenting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to put a chair.